We want to lift them up. Part of a church body is the purpose of caring and encouraging and bringing other people before you, which just allows us to put ourselves aside for a moment when we focus upon health issues that other people are enduring. You tell us to suffer and bear one another's burdens, and one of the easiest ways to do that is just to stop and just reflect upon what we've been given and the health that we have at this moment, to be able to just look upon the ones who are suffering and just not feeling well or just dealing with bigger health issues. And we just want to lift them up to you this morning. We know that you are good and that whatever you do can only be good. And in the midst of these issues that death brings upon the world and sin brings upon health and just our lifestyle in this world that we have and that we have to deal with, we know that the good news is that you've conquered that and that this isn't for forever. Health issues and sickness and death doesn't just stop the clock. It just ends a chapter that we get to be new with you for all of eternity. So we thank you for allowing us that privilege, allowing us that opportunity to spend an eternity in your presence. We just, like I said, we want to lift up the greater family with just decisions that have to be made. We just want to lift up Anna and Matthew as they just continue with childbirth, and that you can just cover them, that you protect them, that you allow just smooth transitions into things. And we just pray for Blake and Lisa yet as they're transitioning into a larger family and just making it all work and the pieces put together of just being exhausted by adding a newborn, that you may just redeem them, just give them strength, give them the ability to just continue to keep moving forward. And we just we continue to pray for Chrissy with her foot, and just that you can get her healed. And we thank you that Corrine's back with us this morning and healed up. And we just thank you that you've allowed us to be together as a body that can show care and compassion for one another. As we go forth this morning, we just want to pray that you speak to us, that we can understand that we are the redeemed. Just as that song we sang says, that you just give us the boldness and courage to speak as being redeemed and being able to vision that as who we are and understand that we don't have anything that should put us captive anymore. You've come to set us free, and you've freed us from all those burdens and struggles, and allow us just to walk in that boldness and that truth. So as we speak this morning, I just pray that you allow your spirit to speak forth. Just put me aside. Allow it to be your words. You're the one that directs and guides the Spirit on what he needs to reveal. And you know everybody's hearts and mind in this building as they sit here this morning or as they listen online, that you know the state of everybody's soul. You know their mental state at this time, the struggles, the issues, everything that's going on in their lives that they are so good at hiding. You see all of it. So I just pray that you speak to them individually this morning, whatever it is that you need to reveal. I pray that you reveal it strong, loud, and clear, and let them just be able to be comforted by what it is that you're going to bring them. We thank you, in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4, we're going to kind of turn a little direction. We've covered the law and got that all squared away in the first three chapters, and now we're going to be into chapter 4 and continuing on. So if you want to just follow along and read Galatians chapter 4, I've got through verse 10 on the board with Eric, but I don't think we're probably going to get that far this morning. If we do, great. If not, we'll get it next week. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So we talked, one of the words we brought up last week, the original language for tutor. And it's different than what our set was, but a tutor is a guardian or one that is bringing up teaching just of how to live a moral life. What are the things in life that are moral, righteous, and pure? And culturally speaking, the wealthy would hire somebody to come in and to train their children up into that. So they would not take the, they would basically, not in a bad way necessarily, but pawn off the responsibility of someone else teaching their children. So they trusted who this tutor was. They put their child in their care for protection, for just all the things in growing up, taking them places, like I said, protecting them, guarding them, teaching them, just how to be a good moral sense to society, if you will. So that was kind of the definition of tutor, or is the definition of tutor. So make sure we have that in our mind yet as we go through this morning. So now I say in verse 1, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. So one is no different and doesn't surpass the servant of the house. Okay, so he's saying this child, he's no different. There's nothing different than he has in the servant or this this one who is helping take care of the house and managing the house and doing things. So when still under the law and has the same regulations while learning from the tutor, the guardian, or the instructor of morals, until the father of the house says they are ready. So we have now, as long as I say the heir is a child, he does not differ from a slave. So they have the same responsibilities. They have the same privileges. They have the same rights. That is what he's speaking of. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Okay? So until the father of the house says that the child is ready, because picture the tutor raising this child up, teaching him things, until the father decides, hey, you are ready to come out into adulthood, if you will, you're going to stay under the law of this tutor until I say that you're ready. So this is culturally speaking what happens. So if the father of the house says they're ready, they set a date for the one to be set free, if you will. So just like culturally speaking for us, we have that 18-year-old range. We say in our minds, once you're 18, you leave your mom and dad's house, you go to school, you go live on your own, you're an adult, if you will. Sometimes there's kids that are 14 years old that could handle that, and sometimes there's kids that are 30 years old and still can't handle that responsibility of freedom. And we all see them and we all know them. But that's kind of culturally where we're at. Culturally with them, they look at it and say, when you're morally fit and you're ready to be not a detriment to society, if you will, you're going to be set free. So that's the example that Paul is bringing here, is if the guardian sees and feels a sense of maturity, it no longer qualifies him as a child. Okay, that's what happens. That's when we look at an 18-year-old, we see a sense of moral responsibility saying, you're no longer a child, you're moving into adulthood. So that's what Paul is using for an example here. So when you do that, when we've all been 18, or we'll get there, I think everybody up here is, we'll get there at some point, we feel that at 18 years old, when we have that freedom, that responsibility is lifted from us, we're our own person, we feel, and we are free from bondage of that ruling of our parents that they step over us. That's what we feel like, right? We say we're finally free. I'm 18 years old, I'm free to run, I'm free to do as I want to do. I have nobody holding me captive anymore. And so that's the sense that Paul's bringing in here with this. So while there were children, so now I say as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. So he still gets the rights of the father, which we'll touch on, but he is under guardians and managed until the date set by the father. So there again, the father decides it's time. You're 18 years old. You're morally mature, which I'm not using 18 for obviously scripture, but for our purposes, you're now released from this bondage, relieved from this tutor being over top of you, guarding you, leading you. You're now on your own. So while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, right? We know that, just as what he's saying. They were held under bondage from this tutor, okay? So the definition of children is key here when we read this. We don't have children like an infant like what we think. So the definition in the original language is immature or simple-minded, okay? So the usage is that it often conveys the idea of immaturity, simplicity, or lack of understanding. In a spiritual context, it can refer to those who are immature in their faith or understanding of spiritual matters. So then that word makes sense in what Paul is doing, because he's not talking to little kids here. He's talking to Galatians believers and saying, hey, you were, what happened here? Because remember, they were reverting back to the legalism and the way of the law. So Paul's saying, you know, why are we acting like children again? What is the simple thing you're missing that you're reverting back to the old ways of having to be under a tutor? Are you not 18 years old anymore and can be free by yourself? No, you need to be back in the guard or the home of your parents to be guarded because you can't make, you're making immature, simple decisions you can't even make anymore. What is it that happened to you? You know, and that's what Paul's bringing forth to these. So what simplicity and understanding lack that holds people, or what is it that lacks that are holding people bondage? Well, that is legalism. That's what they're falling into. So legalism can give a false appearance of spiritual maturity. We can look at it and say, well, and a lot of times we do it ourselves to be able to say, if I do this, I get to feel approved of God. I get that feeling of satisfaction. I get that feeling of accomplishment because I did something. So we compare it to ourselves. We don't feel worthy unless we do something. I must accomplish something to feel worthy. Well, then pride gets in the way and we start having that sense step in that I must be doing something to seek God's approval. That is why legalism is very, very detrimental to your relationship with God, because it puts God in the back seat, saying it doesn't matter what we do, who we are, what we've been through, the shame, guilt, whatever it is that we live in, we're redeemed, but yet we have to think that I have to seek for God's approval. So legalism is a detriment to our spiritual life. So legalism can give a false appearance of spiritual maturity. It attracts us to the law because we sense accomplishment, which leads to pride. So that is what these are doing. That is what they're lacking, that understanding. He's calling them children. They're lacking the understanding that the simple message is faith alone in Christ alone. That is the simplicity. Quit confusing it. Because by confusing it, you're going back to the elemental things of being a child, saying you need somebody to be guardian over top of you and protect you. When through faith alone and Christ alone, as we're going to see, you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, you have all of the wealth of the Father, you get all those things. But you have to be able to walk out from that slavery, walk into freedom, to be able to take advantage of those things that God has to offer. You're not going to get them when you're in bondage or when you're in slavery, to especially the law or to yourself, saying that I have to seek these things to get God's approval. So the chains, what he's saying is the chains of bondage have been removed. The chains that are held by the workings of the world, through the sacrificial work of Jesus, the chains have been removed. Jesus died on the cross, sacrificed himself. What that did, by the death, burial, and resurrection, it removed the chains. There's no bondage. There's no reason to be enslaved anymore. There's no reason that we say we have to seek out for God's approval, that we have to adhere to these laws and these rituals. We don't have to do that anymore. Because when he died on the cross, the veil was torn, it opened up our direct relationship with God. It gave us that opportunity that they did not have to be able to, that we are unique in the church age. We have a direct personal relationship one-on-one with God. That is something that they didn't understand. So you can see, because so often we go and we condemn them, like, gee whiz, why don't you understand? Faith alone and Christ alone is so simple. Well, yeah, we've been hearing that for 2,000 years. Of course it makes sense to us. But you take them, to whom they had to adhere to the law and to these rituals until Jesus came, you're telling them now to switch their ways. So it's tempting for them to go back to that legalism, to these rules, to these rituals, to be able to make them feel like I'm doing the right thing for God. So that's the whole reason, obviously, of the book. So also, while we were children, in verse 3, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the fullness of the time happened. That's the seed that God spoke of clear back in Genesis 3:15, when he said to Satan that I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, meaning Jesus. So clear back in Genesis chapter 3:15, the first mention of Jesus being the seed that will come to the promised world to be able to bring us salvation through him. So he came to fulfill that promise of freedom. So we ask, why born under the law? Because we read that and say, okay, Jesus, if God said that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, why born under the law? Well, because only one who is subjected to the law can conquer the law. If Jesus is not subject to the law, how would he ever conquer it? Because it wouldn't be fair. Well, yeah, of course you can conquer the law because it doesn't have any power over you. So Jesus then what? Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to be born into this law, under this law. So this problem that we have, a law holding power over us, I'm going to come and I'm going to put myself under that power and control also. So that way when I conquer it, you can be set free from it. But if I don't live in it, if I'm not under the law, I'm held separate, and of course I can conquer it then. Then what good is it? It doesn't fulfill any of the, fix any of the problems that we need fixed by the law, because nobody beat it. It's still, we're held under bondage. So he became the law to be able to fulfill it, to be able to conquer over top of it, allowing us to be redeemed. So then why a woman? Well, because the law, you say, well, why did Jesus have to be born? Why didn't God just send him down here some other way? What was the point of being born by a woman? Because the law was for humans. Therefore, Jesus had to be a human. If he had to be able to be subject to the law, he had to be born of a woman who was a Jew, who was subject to the law to be able to fulfill it all. So he had to be that kind of a person to be qualified to live with them. So Philippians 2, verse 6 through 7 says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Okay, so he's leaving his deity and he's setting it aside. He's coming down. Is he still God? Yes. Jesus never stopped being God just because he was on earth. What he did is he took his deity, he took his godliness, and he set it aside. His powers of God, and he set them aside. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. John 1:14 said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So we have to have Jesus dwelling among the flesh to be, if there again, if he's got to conquer this problem of sin and death, part of it. So he became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2:14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." So now Jesus has all these same things that you and I fight, you and I experience, you and I have to deal with, because when we look at the law and we say, well, God, it's not fair, I can't do that, Jesus says, guess what? I was flesh and blood too. Which is good that he was, because he conquered it and allowed us freedom. Hebrews 4:15. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." You ever, that is one hugely important thing, that Jesus became flesh on our behalf, became a man on your behalf. Because when you come to him with a problem, since he was subjected to the law, since he was born of a woman, since he was living in the flesh, had emotions, had problems, had pain, had all of these issues, he knows what you're going through too. We don't have a God that we serve that says, "I look to you, God, but you really don't understand, because you're perfect, holy, and righteous, and you're sitting on your throne in heaven. You have no idea of me as a human, what I'm going through." Well, we don't have an excuse, because Jesus does. Because Jesus walked on this earth as a human, flesh, blood, bones, with a spirit like you and I have. So when we go through our problems, we go through our situations, we're able to say, hey, guess what? You can sympathize with us. You fought the same thing. You had the same people you had to deal with in your life. You had the same health issues to deal with. You had death. You had all of this stuff you had to deal with. So therefore, I don't feel isolated. I feel drawn to you because you know how to handle them. Because you handled them while you were on this earth, even with no sin. On top of just enduring the problems, you did it without sinning. You did it perfectly. So I know then, if I need to see answers and I need to seek true help and true wisdom, who is that that I need to be seeking? One who has conquered it all. One who has lived it all. One who has endured every trial, endured every ugly situation that you can dream of and you can think of. Jesus did too. So we have a high priest. We have Jesus, who is able to sympathize with you and your strengths, your weaknesses, your problems, your situations, good, bad, whatever it is. He gets you. He understands what you're going through because he's lived it. So that's comforting to us, to just know that, well, we just have somebody that's in the Bible that the Bible speaks of, that's just this man up in heaven that I have no personal relationship. No, we have that personal relationship, and that is on a real intimate level because he understands what it is that we go through. So verse 5 says, "So that he might redeem those who were under the law." Okay, since he was qualified, he was able to redeem. Because if he wasn't born of a woman, If he wasn't born under the law, he would be unqualified to be able to fix the problem. So we just covered that's why. So he was qualified, he's able to redeem. Original language for the word redeemed is set free by paying a price. That's what you are. You were bought in with a price. You have the availability, if you will, to walk free because you were purchased with a price. Well, what was that price? That was Jesus being subjected to the law. You have the one who created the laws, whose principles, values, and standards the law was made after. You had him coming down and being subjected to them. If I make a rule and a law, it's easy for me not to hold myself to that. Because I can say, well, I'm the one in charge. I don't need to follow that. How many times have you seen a boss as an employee? How many times have you seen a boss say, I'm above that. I'm not going to do that because I'm the boss. I have other people to do that. Well, Jesus could have done that too. I'm the creator of the law, the rules, the standards, the principles, and the values. These are mine. I don't have to hold to them though because I'm the creator. I've made them all. But he didn't. He was born into them. So that way he could redeem us. He was qualified. So we are set free by paying a price. That price, him being subjected to the law, meaning Jesus purchased us to be free sons. So as we looked at, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because sons is going to play a key part. When it uses sons, the original language in this usage, it's adult son. Okay? And we're going to see that why. Because remember the whole 18-year-old child versus adult set into freedom? Okay, we were made sons. So when I'm just going to stop because I'm going to get ahead of myself. We're going to get there anyway. So he was qualified. He's able to redeem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So him becoming a man, held under subjection to the law, was good for you. It was bad for him, but it was good for you. Because through his poverty, well, you say, what poverty? He left heaven. He left perfectness. He left everything holy and righteous, came down to an ugly, sinful, evil world for poverty, so we could become rich. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. He didn't do it because, oh, I have to, great. If we get told to do something, like, yeah, we do it, but we whine and complain about it as we go and do it. He didn't do it. He did it with a joyful attitude because he knew the end result was going to bring you into a perfect, right relationship with him. So he's like, I want that so much. I love that so much. I love them so much that I'm going to do it. That's a true love. When you could do something like that with joy, you can say, how many of us would sell every single one of our possessions and let's go live out of a soup kitchen in Cedar Rapids, living under the bridge? How many of us would do that? Well, we'd say, well, you're a fool. Why would I? Here we go. We have a negative 6 degrees this morning. Well, that'd be a little cold, wouldn't it? It'd be poverty stricken. Why do I want to go do that? Why? Even just like Blake said, we have more than any Old Testament king throughout Scripture. We have more comforts and privileges than anybody ever did. Why in the world would we want to leave this? Even if we'd say we'd leave it, we're probably going to have an attitude about it in our mind saying, man, don't you remember how awesome that was? Don't you remember how comfortable that was? Don't you remember how hot that was? How cool that was? How whatever it was? We're going to go back to it and we're not going to have that true joyful attitude about it because we're always going to be wishing for it. Where Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him, he entered into poverty. He went to the soup kitchens and lived under the bridges because he knew that that was the only way that he would be able to have you with him for all of eternity. That's huge. I mean, that makes every single one of us, when we look in the mirror, we should feel worth something because he valued you enough. He couldn't put a price on you. He wants you for all eternity, meaning forever. Because how many times, well, we do this only because that's going to help out this momentary situation in my life. I'll be friends with this person to get what I need out of them, and they'll be gone. Or I'll get rid of this person because I don't like how they're doing things, or whatever it may be. Jesus did it for all of eternity, forever. Like, he wants you forever. A lot of times we look at it selfishly in our mind, I want that person for a specific reason, and then wash our hands and we're gone. So we'll do extreme things. Well, Jesus did the extreme thing, but he wants you forever with a pure heart and a joyful heart. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So this is just, since he was qualified, he's able to redeem. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So since we are redeemed, so we have this, we have Jesus being qualified. Since he's qualified, he's able to redeem. We're stair-stepping. Since we're redeemed, we are his children. So this is where adoption comes in. Verse 4 again, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Here comes that definition of sons, adult sons. We don't think of it as a child. So receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, so we're redeemed. We're his children. Adoption meaning the adult son, born again, placed into the family of God as an adult. Okay, so think of that tutor. We don't get placed into the family of God as an infant, needing to be brought up to be able to qualify for wealth and inheritance of our Father. His family adopted into that to have that instant wealth available. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to hit certain levels of achievement for God to be able to say, well, now that I can trust you, you came home and met your curfew, I can trust you now, you can stay out longer, or now you can have the keys of the car, or now you can do... We don't have to hit certain of things for God to be able to provide his wealth for us. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are immediately baptized with the Spirit, as we're going to see, as we know, but we're going to see the reasoning of it, which means that the Spirit cries out to the Father, which means that allows us to call out to the Father. And Abba is the Aramaic word for Papa. So it's like, I look at the intimate relationship. If you have a child, is it more intimate when they use the word Papa or Daddy and they run to you, or like, Dad? Where's the intimacy in that? We don't call, it'd be weird if I'd think I'd call my dad Daddy now. It'd be kind of weird because I'm old and he's old. That'd be different. But like my little girls running to me. It's the intimacy level of what that word is. Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. That is the relationship that you have with the Creator of the universe. You can come to him as your true dad. What if you say, well, I've had a crappy dad all my life? Well, good. Puts this into perspective a little better for you. You have one that actually cares for you. You have one that actually... You have one that gave up everything to spend time with you. You can say, well, this life sure don't feel like it. This life is short. You had somebody that went for you, went to bat for you, chased you, desired you, so he could be with you for all of eternity with an intimate relationship. Forget this life. That's minimal. It's short. This life is momentary light afflictions. That's this entire life. So adoption, meaning adult son, born again, placed in the family of God as an adult, meaning we have the privileges of sonship immediately skipping the child stage, allowing us to draw in the Father's wealth and take advantage of the Father and what he has to offer immediately. There is a difference between spiritual position and spiritual condition. This position, okay, your spiritual position, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, is what we just talked about. It immediately puts you into the family of God, where you now are an heir, rightfully in line to his inheritance, rightfully being able to partake of his wealth and his inheritance immediately. So spiritual condition is what's spoke of in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it compares the new believer being as a baby. It doesn't have anything to do with our position of who we are. Your condition, your spiritual condition, means that you're going to have to take a while to grow up. You're going to have to learn the things. You're going to be under the tutor. You're going to be under a part of learning what it's like to be able to adhere to the standards, principles, and the values of God. That's going to take time. It's the same reason that in 1 Peter 2, it compares it to like you give a baby milk. A baby needs milk because it can't digest a steak. So you give it milk. And then the stronger it gets, you start increasing its food. You start changing its diet. You start giving them whole foods. Their body can grow and be able to absorb it and use it and have that nutritional value to be able to perform and do the things in life that they need to do. Well, that's our spiritual condition, is the same way. As soon as you, we all know it. As soon as we start having a relationship that's real with God, we're always growing. And then we go to people and we talk to people and we're like, wow, mind blown. How'd you know that? Well, they've been studying longer than you. They've been a believer longer than you, whatever it may be. They've been in it longer. So there's more maturity that's there. So that maturity, this condition, is based upon our walk. That's our day-to-day life that we do. Our spiritual condition will change how we walk our life. That condition can stay a baby. That condition can continue to grow. That choice is up to you. The Spirit of God is in you. You are a child of God. You have all that availability to all his wealth of his promises, his goodness, his purposes, his wisdom. We have all that. That's that inheritance that we get. So through our walk and our life, our spiritual condition can mature if we choose to tap into the wealth that our daddy has. It's like being a trust fund baby, essentially what it's like. We have that opportunity to be able to pull from it and to be able to cover our needs. Or we can just keep sucking the milk down and we don't choose to grow. We'll just say, it's good enough. I'm a child of God. I'm okay with it. How silly is that though? But we all do it. Like, you think of that. You say that out loud. Good enough. All of this inheritance that you have, God, I don't want it. I don't want your wisdom. I don't want your protection. I don't want your comforts. I don't want your help. But I want you. But then we choose to just say, all of this, it'd be like having two bank accounts. I keep going to money because that's where my mind's going with this. It makes the most sense. I have one bank account that's just got zeros to the end, just full. It's just multi-billion dollars, trillions of dollars. It's like our national debt, just loaded, right? We have it all. But I choose to draw out of the one that I'm scratching to put every penny into and drawing out dimes when all I got is pennies in there. I just can never get ahead. And I'm struggling and I'm complaining and I'm hurting and I can't survive and I keep drawing from this one when that other bank account's sitting there saying, just tap into me. I'll cover you. I've got you. You're my child. It's rightfully yours. What are you doing using this bank account with nothing in it? You scrap something in there, you do something, we can even tie legalism into it. We do something good and it gets deposited by pride into that bank account that's got nothing in it. So we keep drawing from that one that it never grows. When our other one's sitting there with the wealth of God, just accruing interest like insane, insane, insane. Yet we say, I don't need it, God. I don't want it. That's our life when we choose not to tap into this power of being a child of God. And we look at it and say, well, that's retarded. Why would we not want to do that? I don't know. Why don't we? Why don't I? Why don't you? Because our pride gets in the way and we don't need it. So, since we're redeemed, we're his children. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have the right to him. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Remember love? What he gave you? That we should be called children of God, and so you look at that too. How many of you are proud of your children? How many of you would be like, or know people that would be like, yeah, I don't really want to claim them. I don't like what they've done to my name. God is proud of you. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Look at that title that he gives you. He adores you enough. He respects you. He's proud of you to be able to say, you are my child. And I'm willing to call you my child for all of eternity. I was willing to call you my child. I knew that my son was have to go hang on that cross because I wanted to be able to call you my child. I knew that I would have come up with an opportunity to have you be part of my family. Clear back in eternity past, God had this figured out. He knew that Jesus would have to go to the cross on our behalf. Because if he wouldn't have set it clear back when Eve took part of that fruit in the garden, it had just been laid to waste. But since he said, my seed, there will be enmity, there will be a redeemer through my seed, God knew at that moment that you were going to be here. And that he was going to be able to provide a way for you to be called his children. He loved you clear back then. Clear in the garden. Just as much as he loves you today. Just as much as he loves you tomorrow. When we're full of shame, guilt, fear, from whatever it is that we did stupid against him, drawn out of that bank account that we don't need. He doesn't look at us and condemn us when we pull out of that bank account. He doesn't say, gee whiz, you moron, what are you doing? And start condemning us and, yeah, you are my stupid child. I'm taking your name away from you. Why do you keep drawing out of that one when I got this one from here? Makes no sense. What are you doing? He don't condemn you. I talk to my kids that way sometimes. Why do you keep doing stupid stuff all the time? What are you doing? You know better. Haven't you learned by now? God doesn't do that to you. He can't because he loves you in a different way than we can even comprehend love. Because when he sees you covered by the blood that Jesus shed on that cross. So he doesn't say, gee whiz, moron. He says, come back to me, my child. Come back. I'm ready to partake in this wealth that I have for you. I'm ready to share it with you. I'm ready you to get back on track to where we can run together and we can partake of this together. This wealth being the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, his wisdom, and his goodness. Why do we not seek these things? We know who God is. We know that he's good. We know that he's merciful. We know that he's loving. We know he's full of compassion and full of wisdom. And he says, it's yours. This is the inheritance. It's yours. Take it. But why don't we? Because we chase the elemental things of the world. We let them go. I don't want them. I'd rather chase after whatever it is in front of me. I don't need your wisdom. I'm smart enough the way it is. There's nothing good in this world. How many times have we heard that? There ain't nothing good in this world. God must not be good. Well, that's because you don't understand who God is. I don't need this benefit from God. I'm my own God. I'm my own boss. I don't need somebody ruling and reigning over me like a slave. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit proves we are his, and the Spirit is better than the law. You have the Spirit of the one true living God residing in you. At your full disclosure, at your full disposal, whenever you want, however you want, how often you want, God is there, living within you. That's what you get. How much more do we want? We say, I need help with this. I can't survive this. I need somebody to encourage me right now. I need somebody to build me up right now. We don't vocally say that, but inside we ask that all the time. I just need this. I just need this to be able to get over this hump and get me out of this valley that I'm in right now. How often do we choose not to use the power of God living in us? The comfort, the hope, the wisdom, the goodness, all of that we have at our disposal. But yet, I want somebody to rescue me out of this. He's knocking on you, remember? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Revelation 3:20 is not a salvation passage. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who answers and invites me in to dine with him comes in. And we get him. We have him. And he sits down with us. And he says, it's okay, my child. What do our children like to hear? They come to us when they're hurting. They come to us when they're in need. That's the position that they hold as a child. They need us. Why do you think God is using her, Paul is using this perfect example right here to a daddy? They need us. Our children need us. You need God like your child needs you. That's it. We're not above needing him. I'm mature. I'm there. I know enough. I've handled enough. I've seen enough. I've been around enough. I'm good. I can handle it on my own. We can't. We never will. Romans 8:17, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're going to quit where we're at, and then we'll pick up next week. We'll just close in prayer, and we got one last song. Father, we thank you that you've redeemed us, that you've given us that power to tap into your wealth of your goodness, your glory, your purpose, your riches, your grace, your mercy, all of that stuff we have. I pray that you give us the eyes, take the blinders off us, because that's what it is. We're silly to stand here and think that we can draw out of the bank account that's got nothing in it. We can just keep kicking the can down the road and it'll be okay. Give us the eyes to rip the veil off of our eyes to be able to see the bank account of wealth that you have for us in our life. And obviously it doesn't mean financially. It means spiritually. That condition that we live in needs to grow. That spiritual condition that we so often get content in needs to continue to advance, and it can only advance by your inheritance that you allow us. So give us the courage to tap into your resources, to be able to seek after you. You tell us, seek after you, and all of those things will be added to us. Give us what we need to be able to see you, to be able to know that you're revealing yourself to us. Sometimes we have eyes that are blinded and we're so thick-headed we don't understand when it's you. So I pray that you knock hard when you're knocking on our door, loud enough that we can't resist the urge to open it and to see you standing there. Father, I just thank you that you love us. I mean, that's all we seek in this life is attention and relationship, and we want people to like us and we want people to notice us. We want people to appreciate us. You do all that far greater than any human can do. So allow us to just see you for who you are, to be able to have a relationship that is real with you. We thank you for the opportunity, and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.